going to ask you to go ahead and be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. As you're turning, I would like to bring you greetings from Waco Family Baptist Church and the saints there. We have prayed for your church and we prayed for your pastor, and I've been looking forward to being here this morning. I do thank you for allowing me to come and worship with you to open the Word of God for us. I pray that God will use our time together in His Word to encourage and edify His church and to draw sinners to salvation. Our text for today comes from Romans chapter 16. It's a short text, verse 20, and we'll really only be looking at half the verse for most of our time. So we'll read the verse and we'll pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. This is the word of God. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you to open your word together, your word for us, a blessing. We trust in your promise that as your church gathers for the preached word, that you will be spiritually present with us. Lord, we ask that you would move with power today, working to accomplish your will, to continue the work that you have begun in your people to draw sinners to salvation. Help us today to be good hearers. We pray that our hearts would be good soil, prepared to receive the seed of the word, that you would bring growth, that you would produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Help us this morning, Lord, to obey your commands. Help us to believe the promises of your word and to trust your word, to trust your sovereign work in us, around us, and through us. We pray your blessing on your word preached. Comfort us with this promise of your certain victory over Satan, we ask. Encourage our hearts to obedience from love. Convict us of sin and righteousness and of coming judgment. Bless us now. Hide this preacher behind the cross of Christ. And it is in Christ's precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Before we dig into this focal verse for us today, we're coming kind of out of nowhere, right to the end of Romans. And so I want to give us just a few minutes to remind us that there is much to be loved in the epistle of Romans. And you don't have to turn there if you're familiar, but we're just going to kind of work through some of the great things, the great doctrines of Romans, doctrines that teach us of man's lostness, of man's desperate plight in sin and death. As we read Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember that Paul wrote to the Romans 2 of God's gracious redemption plan. And we read in chapter 5, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In chapter 6, we read there that the redeemed, once spiritually dead, are now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And we read in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are just a few highlights. There's so much in Romans that we love. The things there that teach us about the relationship of the law of God to the sinner and to the saint. We learn that the Christian is freed from the bondage and the curse of sin. And we read these words in Romans, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us through the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's much to love in Romans, and the point can be made well from just about any section of Romans you want to open. I think we've made the point. There's much to love here, but today we go all the way to the end, and we don't ignore all that truth from Romans that we have in our minds. We don't ignore it. We bring it with us. When we come to this verse, we cherish the salvation that we have that is so clearly laid out in this wonderful epistle, and we bring all that with us to chapter 16 and verse 20, but I want us to back up just a few verses to verse 17 and get a little more context. This is a great promise in verse 20, but I want us to see in what context is this promise given. Romans 16 verses 17 through 19 says this: Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause division and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such people are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience, this is verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This promise is given in the midst of difficulty we see in this context. It's clear that this is not just difficulty in general. These are difficult people. Just on the way here, we were talking about, you know, every job would be easy if it wasn't for people. If it wasn't for having to deal with people. And this is difficulty, and it's clear that this is difficulty from people. In verse 17, verse 18 says, such people. So we see this difficulty in the church. But in verse 19, their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ has risen to the level that it is known by all. What a wonderful testimony. And Paul encourages them then to be wise in well-doing, to be wise in good, to be innocent or ignorant in what is evil. So to encourage them that they would not grow weary in well-doing, he gives them this promise: the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now, this is not a prayer that we have here, that God might, maybe, hopefully, would crush Satan, as though we're unsure of the outcome. We're not sure how the battle between good and evil will go, but we pray that God would crush. It's not that. This is rather a reminder and a promise of sure and certain victory of Christ Jesus over Satan. And it's given in order to bring comfort and to strengthen the resolve of those saints who are living in obedience to Christ. What an encouragement this is. John Gill says this: some read this by way of wish or prayer. May the God of peace crush Satan. of the apostles' faith, but others, a promise, or as an expression of the apostles' faith and hope in this matter, and which mentions the encouragement to the members of the church to be upon their guard, to make headway against false teachers, since in a little time they may be assured of victory over Satan and his emissaries. So the context of this verse is encouragement and an assurance for the saints. But as we read this verse, I mean, I don't know how it is when you read it, but when I read verse 20, it doesn't seem to fit. I mean, of course it fits in the scripture. This is Holy Spirit inspired word of God. So it fits in the scripture. And it fits here in Romans, and it fits here in Romans 16. As I really looked, the problem came that it doesn't fit with my thinking. It doesn't fit with our mindsets often, how we think of these words. There are things here that, if we're honest, they're quite shocking. I've noted three parts of this verse which come as a surprise. They sort of come out of nowhere, and they challenge our thinking. And I'll give you these three so that you know the trajectory, where we're going today, and then we can look at these in detail. The first surprise that we see here is that the God of peace will do such a violent thing as crushing. That juxtaposition between peace and crushing. The second thing that comes as a surprise is the proximity or the place of the crushing. And then lastly, the timeline of the crushing. So we consider in the first place that the God of peace does such a violent thing, such violence as crushing. Now, perhaps your translation says bruising, crushing. Just so that you know, this terminology, if you'll remember back to Genesis 3, that Christ will crush the head of Satan. I think that's a better word. It's a better word. So we need to understand how the God of peace crushes. God is a God of peace. Now, we can't just abandon that. Well, maybe God's not a God. No, God is the God of peace. But Paul has ascribed to him here this title. But in chapter 15, God is called the God of patience and the God of hope. And then in 15:33, if you'll see there, he's called the God of peace. And now here in 16:20, he picks up that title again, the God of peace. But it's not just here. It's other places. Matthew Henry comments about this title, the God of peace. He says, God of peace means God is at peace with us, speaking peace to us, working peace in us, and creating peace for us. God is the God of peace. The Bible ascribes this title to God throughout the Old and New Testament. Many are just short mentions of the God of peace, but some are very familiar to us. They're even precious to us. Let me remind you of Isaiah 9:6, which speaks prophetically about the first coming of the Messiah, when it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God is the God of peace. When Jesus was born, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Each year around the Christmas holidays, we hear these texts quoted by many people. We hear songs sung, "Hail the newborn Prince of Peace." These are wonderful words. These are great words to sing, great words to say. But I fear that many who utter those truths as a Christmas tradition, many misunderstand what this title means. Prince of Peace, God of Peace. Too often men take this title, take this idea of God as the God of Peace, as some nicey-nicey feeling. It becomes squishy, becomes warm and fuzzy. And that's all. Today your pastor said in Sunday school, God is this, but he's not only this. He's also all the other things that God is. And some people want to just take the God of peace and make him into only peace, and then our idea of peace, what I think peace should be. But in our text today, we read this: the God of peace will crush Satan. By the way, when a preacher preaches only a half a verse, you're going to have it memorized by the end of this. We're going to say it a lot. The God of peace will. So we have this peace ascribed to God, but the God of peace will crush Satan. And this may let us know if we have a wrong idea about what the God of peace means and what it is. God is not a God of peace in a way that prohibits him from crushing. We need to understand that. Hodge says, the apostle calls him the God of peace, who is the author of peace in the comprehensive scriptural sense of that term. So we have to understand God from the whole of scripture. So if we're to think of the God of peace in a biblically comprehensive way, we need to know what the Bible says, not only these titles of peace, but what else the Bible reveals about God. And we're not going to exhaust that topic this morning, but listen to these few verses from the prophet Isaiah that speak of God, the God of peace, as a warring God. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Countless times the scripture speaks of God under the title of the Lord of hosts. And that is a military title. The God of peace is a warring God. How do we reconcile that in our minds? How do we bring that together as the scripture does? Well, maybe we have to think of peace in a different way. Some people think of peace, it's just where everybody stops fighting. Maybe for a parent, you think of that. Just stop. But when we think of peace, just where everybody stops fighting, no minds are changed, no values are shifted, there's just a pause in the conflict, and it's only momentary. There was, in World War I, something known as the Christmas Truce, where German and British soldiers, and there were some others, but primarily German and British soldiers, stopped fighting for a few hours. Just hours ago, they were trying to kill one another. Just a few hours later, they would again be trying to acquire a good sight picture. But for a few hours, a short time, they took a break. And in the grand scheme of the war, it was brief. In some places, and this happened over many different areas, in some places it was hours, brief hours, in some places a couple of days, but still it was brief. And then back to fighting. So was that peace? I mean, that's the problem with this kind of peace, this idea of peace, is that it's temporary. It's not lasting peace. It's only a time out in war, and that is not real and true peace. The biblical idea of real, true peace comes when God finally and fully puts down all of his and our enemies. What a day that will be. True peace. The kind of peace that God brings, the kind of peace that God gives to his people, is the kind where there are no living enemies. That's how we should see true peace, real peace, biblical peace. Full and final peace. We know that real peace, true peace, is not free. There are enemies who threaten our peace, church. They disturb the peace of God's people. And peace, real peace, true peace, must be won. And immediately I hope you think of Christ. I hope you think of what he has done. Real peace is worth fighting for. So we have God as a warring God and Christ Jesus as a warring Savior. One commentator said, God, as the God of peace, will restrain and conquer all those that cause division and offenses and thus break and disturb the peace of the church. Our Baptist Catechism says this: Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. By the way, that's not two groups of enemies, his enemies and our enemies. They're the same enemies. His enemies are our enemies. So as God wars against Satan and all those who are loyal to Satan, God is acting as a God of peace. In order for him to be a God who brings peace, real peace, true peace, he wars against the enemies until they are all made a footstool. So we might be shocked at first to hear such a violent thing as crushing is done by one given the title, the God of peace. But when we really look at it biblically, we can see that it is because God is the God of peace that he must crush Satan. Another thing we take note of in this statement is that the God of peace will crush Satan. Well, that's what you just said. But it is the God of peace who crushes. It is God. It is by his power. It is by his might. It is by his action. The crushing of Satan cannot be attributed to any other than the God of peace. So as Christians, we don't pridefully say, I will crush Satan. We don't even say collectively, we will crush Satan. How foolish. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to that kind of warfare. We are to resist Satan. We are to be clothed in the protective armor of God. But you don't go to Scripture and find the idea that we are to bind Satan, that we are to war against him, to battle him. We are to stay close to the one who is our champion. We are to stand by him. And it is important to remember this, that it is the God of peace who will crush Satan. And that's important for us to remember as we look at the next point, as we look at this next surprising thing, the proximity of the crushing. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Robert Haldane says this: the apostle says not, we shall crush him under our feet, but God shall do it. And he says not that he shall bruise him under his own feet, but under yours. The victory shall be ours, though it is wrought by God. Isn't that good? The victory is ours. What a blessing. I believe it was Linsky who said that Jesus crushed Satan's head on the cross of Calvary, and now the whole of Satan, including all those who follow after him, are crushed under the feet of the church. This is a church verse. This is a church sermon. God is a warrior. Christ is the victor. And God could crush Satan in any number of ways. I used to say things like, with the snap of a finger, with one word. But as we study who God is, it doesn't take a finger snap or a word. God could crush Satan any way that he pleased, but God has chosen to do things using certain means. And church, in his grace and in his wisdom, he has chosen to include us in the defeat of Satan. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Haldane continues, there were two victories to be obtained over Satan. By the first, his head was crushed under the feet of Jesus Christ. And by the second, the rest of his body will be crushed under the feet of the church. Of the second of these victories, Paul here speaks. By his life, death, resurrection, ascension, Jesus crushed Satan's head. But here we have, in a very different sense, the crushing of Satan under the feet of the church. It's no less God who does the crushing. It's no less by the blood through the power of Jesus Christ, but it is under the feet of the church. And those Roman Christians who read this, they lived in a difficult time. They may have tended to think, because we are no match for a strong, cunning adversary, we're under such great attack, there's no hope. There's no hope for victory. Do we feel like that sometimes? Sometimes we would say, God, it's us. We're the ones being crushed. We feel like we're under fire. We're the ones under pressure. But the apostle comes, and to the Romans and to us, he says, no, you cannot overcome. You cannot have victory in your own strength. But the God of peace will accomplish it for you. And perhaps, to their surprise and to ours, he will do it through you, under our feet. That is, through the church. Under the feet of the church. Jesus is the victor, and through him we are made more than conquerors. Satan's crushing power. Satan's crushing is through the gospel. This crushing that is spoken of here in chapter 16, verse 20, under the feet of the church, is the power of the gospel. As sinners are redeemed, as the kingdom of God is advanced, it is being brought to fullness through the church. God's means for crushing Satan. That ought to give us a different idea. Maybe on that day that I don't feel like coming. Maybe on that day that I don't feel like participating fully. Wait a minute. Church, we are the tool. This is the means by which God is crushing Satan. So let's get in the battle. The Bible tells us Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So what does that mean? I mean, we've heard that. A lot of us, we know that verse. What does that mean? That there's a standoff, right? That it's just equal power? No! That's not what it means at all. Christ is the victor. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church will overcome. That's what it means. We are advancing on the enemy. The church fulfills its commission, and thereby Satan is crushed. May God help us to stay on task, not to seek to draw seekers, not to seek to entertain, to appeal to the fleshly lusts of the world. Church, you can't become the provider of whatever felt need people think they might have, to come and say, oh, the church can help with that. We have a commission. We're not looking for instruction from the world. We have a commission from our Savior. May God help us to preach the word without adjustment, without apology. And help us to worship with word and sacrament. And proclaim the great doctrinal truths which reveal the God of the Bible and His grace and His mercy to sinners who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Church, God is gracious to allow us to be used, to be involved, to be, we can say, instrumental in the crushing of Satan. Matthew Henry said this, and I love this picture. When Joshua had conquered the kings of Canaan, he called the captains of Israel to set their feet on the necks of those kings. So will Christ, our Joshua, enable all his faithful servants and soldiers to set our feet upon Satan's neck, to trample upon and triumph over our spiritual enemies. The language of crushing, as I've already mentioned, calls us back to Genesis chapter 3, to the curse that was upon Satan's head from the very beginning. And the apostle here reminds us that Satan's destruction will be full and final. So Christians, we should not be looking for a lull in the battle, for a break, for a temporary peace accord. Satan and his emissaries will be fighting tooth and nail, as it were, until they are crushed. So our third point, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet soon. Maybe your Bible says shortly. The timeline of the crushing, he will do it shortly. The God of peace will subdue the great disturber of our peace. He will give us victory. And after that, endless peace. And he does it. The scripture tells us here, this is a promise. Shortly. Soon. It's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended into heaven. And in 2,000 years, some have written off the promises of Scripture. They must not be good promises. I mean, it's been so long. Peter tells us that some will come questioning the faithfulness of the promises of God. And they say, all the people who have lived and died and the world keeps turning and the things are just the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. It's going to go on forever. But Peter reminds us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is patient usward, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. The promise of God has not been forgotten. As strange as it may sound to our ears to say, soon the God of peace will crush Satan, what seems like to our impatience a great deal of time is really God being patient usward, not willing that any of the elect would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is being patient toward us, waiting that everyone who will come to Christ in repentant faith will be saved. So biblically speaking, this description soon, we may think, well, soon, it's been 2,000 years and we don't know in a biblical time frame, in the eternal mindset, it's soon. The victory will be speedy and he will do it shortly. Yet a little while, and he shall come. He will come. He said it. Behold, I come quickly. Now some argue over this word. What does this word soon mean? It could mean soon or shortly, or it could mean swift. Swift. So if we understand the word, it could be that Satan's crushing will be swift, rapid, quick. I don't believe that we have to pick one or the other of these meanings. I think both apply. Satan's end will be swift, but it will also be soon. So as we've considered these three surprises, that such a violent thing is done by the God of peace, that as crushing, that the crushing is done under your feet, under the feet of the church, and that it will be soon. Now we should consider the application of these things to the church as covenant members of the community of faith. What does this mean to us? It is hope. It is hope, especially this last part. It will be soon. Church, it will be soon. Matthew Henry reminds us as Christian soldiers to take courage and to hold on to hope when he says this: when Satan seems to have prevailed and we are ready to give up all for lost, then will the God of peace cut the work short in righteousness. It will encourage soldiers when they know that the war will be at an end quickly and in such a victory. This is encouragement and hope for us. Remember the context in which this is given. Verse 19, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. I'm rejoicing over you. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And then this promise, God will crush Satan under your feet soon. So church, take courage. And not only is it encouragement and hope, but it's instruction that we stay vigilant. The promise of God that he will soon have sure and certain victory is given to us that we would know to stay alert in battle, to stay engaged in battle. We don't live on a playground. We live on a battleground. We must not become lazy in our watchfulness or our vigor for kingdom endeavors. The promise is a call to stay vigilant. Henry continues, hold out therefore faith and patience yet a little while, and when we have once gotten through the Red Sea, we shall see our spiritual enemies dead on the shore and triumphantly sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, this verse is for us. And for us, this verse is a summons to certainty in our expectation of victory over Satan. Be certain of it. God has promised. Don't lose hope. This verse is for us a warning to watchfulness in the time of war. Be vigilant. God will crush Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet or by the acts of the church. This verse is a call for us to contend as soldiers in the fight. God is a warrior. Christ is a warrior. And as followers of Christ, we are warriors for our King. We contend for the faith. Remember the words of the old hymn, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail." Brothers and sisters, may our prayer be, "Help me, God, that I may never even unconsciously lend the smallest aid to Satan in his cause. Let me be a faithful Christian soldier." In closing, this verse is a reminder to rest in the crushing of Jesus Christ as our propitiation. All sin requires crushing. All sin requires crushing. Satan will be crushed, and all those who die in their sin, those who are children of Satan, sons of disobedience, they will be crushed. But for those who are in Christ through repentant faith, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Earlier in Romans, Paul wrote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sinner, the only way for you to avoid being crushed because of your sin is by being justified as a gift of God's grace through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. God displayed Jesus Christ publicly as a propitiation. At Calvary, Jesus withstood the crushing due for our sin on behalf of all those who would believe in him, repenting of their sin. Sinner, your only hope to be spared from just crushing, and I don't mean by that only crushing, I mean by that crushing that is just. Your only hope to be spared from that crushing is if Christ Jesus was crushed for your sin. So today, do not delay. Run to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. And this verse closes with these words: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." God, we pray that you would apply these things to our heart. God, that the truth that we have here, by your Holy Spirit, would be applied to us. God, help us after this sermon is over, after we walk out of this place, just for the rest of this week, to remember your character as the God of peace, your warring nature as one who crushes Satan, the blessing of including your church and the means of your church as the method of crushing Satan. And help us to remember the timeline. Lord, help us to be ready. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.